Hello, good morning. Welcome back. Welcome home. Welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. I just hope that everyone's feeling great this morning. And if you're not, I hope you get feeling better really, really soon. And even if you never get feeling too well physically on this earth, I just pray that your soul's right with God, that you're healthy spiritually, that you're going to go to that place where the soul never dies, like we just sang about in that song. And really, nothing else matters if you got that part right. I still pray good health and those good physical blessings on you, but let's make sure that our soul's right with God and that we're physically or spiritually healthy. And if we're not, after we've studied a little bit this morning, you come to the conclusion that you're not, make the changes. Make the necessary corrections in your life. The prescription's right here. The great physician has given us his word, and all we have to do is apply it and do what he says, and we'll be right with him, and we'll go to heaven when it's all said and done. Grab your Bible and open to Mark, the fourth chapter. We're going to read the first 20 verses there in Mark chapter 4. You might recognize this place in Scripture as what people refer to as the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. But I want to say, as you're turning there to Mark chapter 4, there's actually a place near Capernaum. And it's on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and it forms a natural amphitheater there, a little bay right there on that shoreline. And it's actually called the Bay of Parables. And at this particular place, the acoustics are just perfect for someone to sail out or shove out a little ways into the water in a boat, like Jesus did at this time, as the crowd were gathering around him, and he got in this boat and pushed out and started preaching to them. The acoustics are perfect for just thousands of people to be able to hear every word that he would have spoken had he spoke from this particular place. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It was probably a place similar to this if he didn't. He got into this boat, we read in verse 1, he began to teach them by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got in a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them with many things and parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop, and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word was sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it, and it bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Do we have any sports fans in the audience this morning? There go the ladies rolling their eyes. Oh, we do have some ladies sports fans. I know. Oh, no, not another sports analogy. You promised you weren't going to do this to me again. Well, I love sports, so that's my frame of reference for a lot of subject material. And there's always some kind of sport going on that I like. believe it or not, we're still in a professional basketball season. And the playoffs are tonight, and I really love the Dallas Mavericks, and I hope they're going to win a championship tonight. And when that's over, I love baseball. I don't so much love baseball as I love the Cincinnati Reds, who are a baseball team. When they're out of it, I don't care too much for baseball. I'm not much of a pro football fan myself, but I know a lot of people who are. And I know in the year 2000, the Baltimore Ravens played the Tennessee Titans in a regular season game. And after that game, the playbook that belonged to the quarterback of the Baltimore Ravens ended up missing from his hotel room. And later on that year, when the Ravens played the Tennessee Titans in the playoffs, the quarterback said their defense was just unusually well prepared for what the Ravens were doing on offense. He said it was just someone from the Titans team had gotten a hold of his playbook and read it. Now, he didn't accuse anybody personally of stealing that playbook, but he did make that comment. Well, let me ask you, if you could get a copy of your opponent's playbook, how much easier would it be to win the game? Wouldn't you really be set at a great advantage if you could do that? If you could know what your enemy, your opponent, was going to do before they did it, how much more likely would you be to win if you only knew what their plan of attack was? Jesus has given us a look into Satan's playbook with the parable of the sower. And there's really no reason to be caught off guard by anything that Satan should try to do to us on this earth to try to derail us, to try to upset our faith and make us lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "We are not ignorant of the devil's schemes." And you know what? We really shouldn't be. There's really no excuse for us to be unaware of the plans and the schemes and the designs that Satan's going to try to hit us with, because God tells us plainly how he's going to come at us in the Bible, but especially here in this parable. He tells us Satan's, his best moves, his greatest plays, his most brilliant tactics right here in this parable, what he's trying to do to keep us out of heaven. What are the devil's strategy? Because look, God has a plan, and he's working his plan, and it's powerful. It's really no match for Satan, but Satan's got a plan too. He's not sitting by watching God do his thing without trying to counter his moves. God is planting seeds of the kingdom. He's got his word out there, and it's powerful, it's mighty, it's profitable for the people who hear it, and it can save us. But the whole time God's planting this seed, to the various means he's doing that, the devil's trying to upset his efforts. And God's trying to save people, and Satan's trying to do the opposite of that. He's trying to get people to be lost, to abandon their salvation when they are saved. God's strategy makes us winners, but if we let Satan have his way, we're going to lose. We're going to be losers. We are going to lose everything that really matters in our life, our eternal soul. So let's take a look into Satan's playbook and see what kind of tactics he's using to try to upset our faith. Let's look closer at this parable of the sower and to see what Satan's trying to do to take you and me, look, make no bones about it, okay, to take you and me to hell. That's what Satan wants to do, folks. He's miserable, and he wants to make us miserable. Misery loves company. He wants to take us right to hell with him. So right off the top, you understand, we're not talking about a game here, even though we're using an analogy of a game plan and playbooks and what have you. Let's see what Satan's trying to do. First of all, in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, as we read, there were some people that when they hear the word, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them, it says in verse 15. Part of the plan that Satan has in place for you and me, for everybody, maybe that's his initial line of attack, is just to take the word away and never allow it to get in there. Don't let that word sink in or have any effect at all, any impact, for a person never to be saved in the first place. And he talks about, Jesus does, the seed that the sower casts that falls along the wayside or along the roadside. And that's really the beaten path that people walk on. The soil is really compacted. And the seeds just sit there on the top and never sink into the soil. And the birds just come along and they eat it up. And that's what he's talking about here. So part of Satan's plan is just to make our hearts so hard, and I'd say this is the initial line of offense, his initial scheme, to make our hearts so hard, so callous, that the Word never gets in there and it never makes an impact. Now look, how does Satan do that? Does he wield his magic powers and use supernatural powers to do that, to snatch that Word away? I don't think that, for one thing, that's a possibility, but it's certainly not required by Satan, because look, most people play right into his game plan with this particular method that he uses. How does he, what does he do? What methods does he use to get us to go right along with his plans? Because look, that's what he does. He gets us to fall right in there. One of the things he uses against us is pride. We could just become so full of ourselves, be so self-secure, so smug, so confident in ourselves that we just don't believe we need any help with anything in this world. Look, I'm my own master. I'm the master of my own destiny and my own boss. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I don't need anybody's advice, especially the Bible. I don't need the Bible telling me what to do. I don't need God telling me what to do. I'm absolutely fine the way I am. So guess what's going to happen with a person like that whose heart is hardened by pride? They're never going to listen to that Word. It's going to go in one ear and it's just going to go right out the other. They don't have any use for it. So a person like that plays right into Satan's hands. What about a person who has prejudices? Pride and Prejudice was a really classic, awesome novel, and it was a pretty good movie, but it's not a good plan if you want to go to heaven. You've got to try to get rid of pride and prejudices. Well, what are some of the prejudices that we can form that we can play right into Satan's hands and never allow that seed to enter in our hearts? Well, we can have prejudices about the Bible. A lot of people believe that the Bible is just an ancient book. It's just irrelevant, has no meaning to us today. It's full of fables and myths. So they're just not going to let that Word penetrate at all. It just has no meaning to them. And the Bible, some people believe, it just can't be understood. It's all a matter of one's own interpretation. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, everybody can interpret any way they want to. If that's the truth, you can just make it say whatever you want to make it say. And if that were the truth, it wouldn't be worth anything. Of course, that's not the truth. The Bible is always its own best interpreter. If you'll give it a chance, it'll always bear itself out. But that's another thing. And another prejudice that people have, they'll say that the Bible is just a hoax that's been disseminated just to fool the simple-minded people of the world, just to pull one over on those backwards religious folk, the people who aren't too intelligent. Well, I have to say, I know a lot of really smart people who believe the Bible. I know a lot of people who really understand the Bible very well, for those who say it can't be understood. So that's what some people say. Some people say the Bible lies. Some people say it just teaches a lot of lies. The Bible teaches that we were created, and everybody who has any sense whatsoever knows that we evolved from lower life forms, some people will think, with those prejudices. What are prejudices? Those preformed decisions, judgments. Well, I know most people in the world believe that we evolved from lower life forms, but the archaeological records, the fossil records, would beg to differ. You would think there would just be all kind of those creatures, those intermediate type creatures, those creatures in transition, all throughout the fossil records if we evolved from lower life forms, but there's no evidence of that whatsoever. Some people say the Bible was just given to us to enforce limitations, to keep us from having fun, to keep us from enjoying life, to keep us from having the fullest life, living it to the fullest. They form those prejudices, and I got to tell you, my life didn't really get good until I started listening to God and obeying the Bible. That's when my life really started taking on meaning. So all of these prejudices are false, preconceived notions. But let me ask you, who do you think is at the root of all the confusion and the misconceptions and just the lies about the Bible? Who do you think wrote that game plan out? Who do you think's at the bottom of that? Satan is. That's his plan. And when we believe things like that, when we believe that the Bible's outdated and that it's not truthful and that it can't be understood and it's a big hoax and blah, 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 when we believe those things, we play right into his hands. He's got us eating right out of the palm of his hand, eating his seed. and not God's seed. That hogwash has been written in Satan's playbook since before the Bible ever come into our hands. And he has a page in his playbook for prejudices against Christians too. Did you know that? Against the Church of Christ itself. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, those people, in those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and just live their life totally different than what they say. They preach one thing and practice another. They're just a bunch of self-righteous phonies. That's all they are. And I don't want to be associated with them. I don't want to go and sit on Sunday mornings with a bunch of hypocrites who live their lives totally different throughout the rest of the week. You ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you've even thought or said something like that yourself in the past. Well, you know what? Surely there are hypocrites in the church, because there are just hypocrites all over the place. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be here, does it? Because when we think things like that, Satan's got us. Or have you ever heard someone say, well, those people in the Church of Christ, they think they're the only ones going to heaven. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Instead of just coming and seeing and hearing and listening to what is said and taught and giving an honest evaluation of that. People just have their minds made up sometimes before the Word ever gets to them, and it doesn't have a chance to sink in. Hebrews 4 and verse 2 says, for indeed, it's talking about people who have heard the good news preached to them, who had the gospel preached, talking about in times past, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. People who've made up their minds before they will give something an honest chance, before they will even consider the evidence, that's the people we're talking about here. That's the people that the Word will never mix with faith and produce anything good in their lives. It's just because they're happy with the way things are. Satan uses that tactic to get us to fall right into his hands, just to get us to make up our minds before we ever hear God's Word. And then he's got us. He's knocked us out of the game before we've ever gotten into it. Let me ask you this. How do you think Satan feels about you reading your Bible reading schedule? Just handed one out this morning. If you don't have your Bible reading schedule, make sure you have one before you leave. And it's for the next 50 days. And every day we're going to be reading a passage that talks about the Church of Christ. How do you think Satan feels about you reading that Bible schedule every day? Do you think he wants you to read it? Do you think he wants you reading your Bible every day? Look, it's good enough for him to come in and steal that word away once it's been placed in your heart. But isn't it better for him if it just never gets in the heart to start with? If you never let it go in your ears to begin with, there's no way you can digest it, give it a chance, ponder over it, think about it, and let it take root. What do you think about how Satan feels about you inviting your friends or family to church services? Do you think he wants them in here hearing the Word? Yeah, he'd like to snatch it away once it gets in there, but wouldn't he rather them never hear the truth? Don't you think? How does he feel about that? How do you think Satan feels about you coming back tonight at 6:30 to hear the gospel preached again? Do you think he wants you back here? Hearing that Word that's going to change your life possibly? No, he wants that out of there. He don't want you to hear the Word. So look, when we don't take advantage of every opportunity we have to hear God's Word or give our friends and family an opportunity, make that available to hear God's Word, we just play right into His hands and we just give Him the advantage right off the bat. Let's not do that any longer. Let's take a full advantage of the seed that God has given to us in His Word and make the most of it. Well, in verse 5 of Mark chapter 4, we read of His next tactic, His next offensive maneuver. It says in chapter 4, verse 5, other seed fell on the rocky ground and immediately it sprang up. But the soil had no depth to it, it says there. And it says, and after the sun had risen, it scorched the plant because it didn't have any root and it withered away. Well, Satan can't always steal a word right away from people, but that's okay. I mean, he's got other plans. He's a pretty resilient fellow. He's got other plays. He's got other moves. Some people respond immediately, it says there. Some people, the word gets in there, And they just, they're gung-ho. They suit up right away. They throw on that helmet. They put on those pads. They put those cleats up. They're ready to go. They can't wait to get in the game. They respond immediately. But the text says they fall away just as easily as they suit up. They die off. They're scorched by the sun just as easily as they shoot up with growth, early growth, because of the Word. Look, if Satan can't keep you out of the game, if he can't knock you out of it to start with, he will be perfectly satisfied to knock you out a little bit later, to let you have a little growth, to let you get a taste of what the good things God has for you, but then just to knock you out just as soon as he can. And how he does that is he turns up the heat. You notice how that passage said that? When the sun comes out, it just scorched that plant when it did that. All he's got to do is turn up the heat. And it kills the faith of a lot of people. It just burns it up. Now, the rocky ground that we read about in this parable is not so much ground with rocks in it, but it's a very shallow layer of soil on top of a shelf of rocks, some sort of a ledge of bedrock there. So what happens is the seed gets into the soil, but there's nowhere for the roots to go because it's blocked by the bedrock. So it puts all its energy, the plant does, into developing the stalk and the stem. But it shoots up fast, but there's no foundation underneath it. There's no basis underneath. There's no good, strong, firm, deep root system to provide moisture for the plant and nutrients. So when the sun comes out, it just burns it up. It doesn't have a chance. And that's what we're talking about here. The sun just beats it back down because it has a very shallow root system. And that's what a lot of people have with their faith in God. They believe immediately. They're on fire for the Word. They're just so enthusiastic about it. But you got to have time to develop roots, to put your root down, to have a firm foundation underneath you. So Satan, if he can't keep you out of the game initially, he'll just try to make you a shallow Christian. It's okay. You want to be a Christian? That's fine. I'll let you be a Christian, says Satan, as long as you're just a shallow one, as long as you have no depth in your heart, as long as there's no foundation there, I'll just knock you out a little bit later. All Satan has to do is just turn up the heat, turn up the pressure. It says in Mark chapter 4 and 16 and 17, when they hear the Word, immediately they receive it with joy. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And this word's interesting. And when affliction arises. That word affliction means pressure. It comes from the word pressure. When pressure is applied and persecution arises because of the Word, immediately they fall away. The Word gets in there, but it just can't get in there very far. Not far enough to make those lasting life-changing alterations in your life. Not enough to build that firm foundation and conviction. So, when pressure comes along, or persecution, you just fold up tent and you just go home. You just collapse under the pressure. For instance, you're out with your friend one night and he knows you've become a Christian recently, and he tells you that, you know, let's go have a drink. Let's go have a beer. Let's go down to the bar and just drink a couple. And you say no, and he calls you a big wimp for not doing that. And if you don't have firm faith in the Lord, if you've got a really shallow faith, if you don't have firm conviction, what are you going to do? Chances are you're going to bow down or you're going to cave in to that pressure to do that. Satan turns up the heat, the pressure. When a girl's boyfriend tells her, look, if you don't give me what I want, I'm going to leave you. And if you don't stay away from those hypocrites at that church and trying to ruin your life, then I'm out of here. So if the girl doesn't have firm, deep roots established, if she just has a very shallow faith, when that pressure gets turned up, she's likely to fold underneath it. Or your family says, you've really gone off the deep end with this Christianity thing. You've just taken it way too far. Well, it might just be the kind of pressure or the persecution, just the kind of thing that upsets your faith and kills it. Or when you find out you might have to give up some things that you like. Things you really like doing, like partying or cursing or gambling or fornicating. You know, it's just not always easy to be a Christian. It's not always easy to finish something. It's always easy to begin projects, things, endeavors. But is it always easy to finish? It never is. It's always easier to start a thing than it is to finish it, but it's always best when we can finish it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit." The end is better than the beginning because at the end you can see all the fruits of your labor and how it was so worth it to have endured all the hardships and the pressure and all of the persecution you may have experienced. But many people just don't make it to the end. Have you known any Christians who have fallen away because of pressure and persecution? I know several people who have done that. And it's sad and discouraging and disgusting when you think someone has tasted how good the Lord is, but they've given in to Satan's temptations and pressures and persecutions because they just didn't have good enough soil, depth of heart, in order to accept the Word and allow it to grow for any duration of time. We need patience and durability and commitment to make it to the end. We need a good, firm root system if we're going to do that. Now listen to me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us something about the faith that we have accepted when we came to Christ and we put Him on in baptism. It tells us something about the road ahead for everyone who has faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Write it down. If you're really trying to live your life to please God, to do the right things, to spurn Satan and his temptations, and to try to go to heaven when you die, if you're really trying to do these things, some people are just going to persecute you for it. People are going to pressure you because of that. I don't know if you knew that when you signed up for this thing we call faith and Christianity, commitment to God, but that's part and parcel of it. You might be thinking, hold on now, I didn't want all that stuff. I just wanted the good things. I wanted all the joy and the happiness and the love and the fellowship. Sorry about your luck. If you're really trying to live your life right for God, you're going to be persecuted for it. Listen, if you're not experiencing any kind of persecution whatsoever, any kind of hardship, if no one ever causes a ripple, if you never have to give it one consideration about what another person may think or say about you, maybe you're not living your life godly enough. Maybe your faith is more shallow than it needs to be. Make a commitment and make your plans early to stand up to his temptations and his frustrations and his persecutions later, because they're coming. They're coming. Okay. To the third soil, Mark chapter 4 and verse 7. "Other seed fell among the thorns and choked it, and it yielded no crop," it says. And we look over in verses 18 and 19, and Jesus tells us what that's in reference to. He says it's the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. These are the things that choke out the Word of God, choke it out of our heart, and make us unfruitful for Him. Now listen, if Satan can't keep you out of the game, and if he can't knock you out early from the game, that's fine with him. He's got other tactics. If he can't keep you out, if he can't take you out, he'll just fake you out. He'll send you just a bunch of diversions. He'll distract you as much as he can with a bunch of cares and worries and lusts and desires and money and bills and just everything in this world that causes us to be upset and distracted and off track. And he don't even mind if you grow a little bit. Did you know that? He don't care if you get a little bit of this word. He doesn't care if that word gets in there, as long as those weeds get in there too. And they grow alongside. This is his most brilliant tactic of all time, I believe. That's fine with him. You let the word grow there just as long as the weeds are growing with it. And what's brilliant about it is most people don't even know that's happening. When it does happen, most people are not even aware that those thorn bushes are growing up with the good seed that God has planted there with the Word. But before long, if you don't notice them, you don't weed those things out of there, they'll choke out the Word, it says. It's so important to take the time to weed out those old worldly, carnal, fleshly patterns, habits, desires, and make room for the Word to grow freely without restriction, without danger. I noticed we have monkey grass there in our landscaping. And I noticed that this crabgrass had just grown all around it. It looked like this big cage around it. It almost looked like a force field around this monkey grass. And it literally looked like it had a chokehold on this monkey grass. It looked like it was just choking the life out of it. It's so interesting to me. I planted that monkey grass there on purpose. I didn't have to do anything for that crabgrass to get there, and it took over. It completely enveloped this monkey grass, and I was out there pulling that stuff up by the handful. Still didn't get it all. But look, that's how Satan works his magic, if you will. That's how he does it. He doesn't mind if a beautiful plant's there. He doesn't mind if the word's growing there, as long as all that other junk can get in there, those weeds, all that nasty stuff, as long as it can get in there with it, it's eventually going to choke the word out, and he knows that. So not only do we have to get in there initially and weed out all that bad stuff, that's an ongoing process. That's not a one-and-done deal. That's not something you can do once for all time. Worries and lusts can choke the Word of God out, and it says it can make us unfruitful for God and make us useless to Him. Let me ask you, God wants us to be bearing fruit for Him. He wants us to be useful. He wants us to produce something. Are you bearing fruit for God, or is Satan keeping you distracted with just a bunch of cares and worries and concerns? Could it be that you go to services regularly and read your Bible daily, and you pray often, but the cares of the world are just choking out the cares of the kingdom? I want you to take a little test with me this morning. Compare the energy and the time that you spend and commit on entertainment per week to the time you spend studying and praying and teaching and giving and doing God's things per week. Compare the time and the energy and the resources you commit to the one and to the other. And let me ask you, here's the question. Is it really any comparison? Is it really any fair to say that that's a comparison? Because look, if Satan can't completely knock you out and keep you out, he's satisfied just to distract you until you fall out, until you fall away. Let them go to church once or twice a week. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that, Satan says. Give them that. Let them pray 5-10 minutes a day. That's absolutely wonderful. I can live with that. Let them read the Bible a few minutes a day. I'm perfectly wonderful with that. I'm good with that. As long as they spend the rest of their time, all the other waking hours of the day, playing and working and relaxing and worrying and watching and watching and watching and watching and watching TV. As long as they're doing that, I'll give them their few minutes a day. It doesn't matter to me. I want you to know the average American youth at the end of his school career ends up watching 22,000 hours of television. Did you know that? 22,000 hours. During which time, he hears 350,000 commercials. And you know what commercials do, right? They appeal to the desires, to the lust, to the craving for more and different and better things. The lust of this world. And in those hours that he watched TV, he saw 20,000 murders committed. He either saw them in shows or heard about them on the news. What do those type of things produce within the heart of a person? Worries. The worries of the world. Is it any wonder that the word can be choked out by these thorns? That's playing right into Satan's hands. That's spotting the devil a 19-point lead in a game to 20. Jesus said these things, these desires, these cares, these worries, they choke out the word. And listen, he said it makes you become unfruitful. God wants his word to grow within you, but he wants that to happen so you can bear fruit for him. Are you bearing any fruit? Or are you just sitting in the seat? We use the analogy of sports with this. Are you in the game, or are you just a bench warmer? Satan doesn't care if you're a bench warmer. He doesn't care if you sit in that bench twice a week or three times a week. That's fine with him. As long as you're not out there bearing any fruit. As long as you're not studying His Word and letting it grow within you so that it causes you to do something, to go out and help people, to go out and help the needy and help those who are less fortunate to yourself, to go out and teach people the gospel. As long as you're not willing to do that, as long as you keep that all to yourself, as long as you just sit and vegetate, He's fine with it. That's playing right into Satan's hand. As long as you sit there a couple times a week and then just do nothing else the rest of the week. Well, Satan's not the only one with a plan. What about God's plan? And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Hear the word and accept it, that good heart, it gets in there deep, that rich, fertile soil, it lays down roots, it grows up, beautifies the world, beautifies your life, causes you to do things that God wants you to do, and it takes you to heaven when this life's over. Now listen, don't miss this, okay? Don't miss this one aspect of this sermon that's overlooked sometimes, of this lesson. Jesus wants you to give consideration to the condition of your heart. Did you know that? He wants you to do that. Jesus knew the condition of the hearts of the people that followed Him. He knew their motivations and why they did it. Some people followed Him to get a free meal. Some people followed Him just to see what they could see. He was doing some signs and wonders. Some people followed to try to just trick Him and trap Him and make Him make a mistake. And He had all these people around Him and He knew them. That's why He was speaking to these people in parables at this time. Because if He told them just the plain, obvious truth, they would have just went away. But He knew the condition of their heart. And listen, He wanted them to consider the condition of their own heart. And He wants us to do that as well. And we've got to be honest with ourselves. Jesus knows your heart, but do you know your own heart? He does. He knew their heart, but they didn't. They didn't even know their own heart. Do you? Is your heart receptive to His Word? Really receptive? In a lasting, permanent way? Satan has plans, but look, so does God. And God's plan is for you to receive that Word and to grow from it and to bear fruit. To stay in the game and to be productive all the days of your life. He's giving you everything you need to do that. And it's not even a contest. God's plan far outmatches the devil's plans and his strategies. And if we're willing to put it in play, the good things are going to happen. And, you know, the great news also is that we're not dirt. Not really talking about dirt here. Dirt can't change. Dirt can't do anything to make itself better. Talking about people here and their intentions, their will, their desire, and their potential. You ready to change? You ready to do what you need to do to make the soil right and receptive? Verse 9, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening? Is it going in there and is it being embedded within your heart, or is it going in one ear and out the other? There's no good reason for us not to know God's plan and Satan's plan. No excuses whatsoever to fall for Satan's. He wants you out. God wants you in there bearing fruit. That's all we want for you here. You can go ahead and pick up your songbook. We're going to sing number 601. Just a moment. Song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this morning. Let's get out there, folks, and let's bear some fruit for the Lord. Let's lead by example. Let's help people that we know who are hurting. Let's teach other people the Word. Let's invite other people to come to services. Let's be faithful in our attendance. Let's be here tonight and have more seed sown in our hearts. Let's take every advantage of God's plan and put it into practice. Have you suited up yet? Have you gotten in the game yet? Or have you gotten in the game and maybe you've just been knocked out by pressure and persecution or maybe the cares and the concerns of the thorns of this world just choke your faith out. And here you are sitting in a pew, but your heart's not right with God. Can we help you make it right this morning? Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we study with you? Anything we can do for you this morning, you come up here and let me know what's on your mind, and we'll take care of that before you leave. Come now while we're standing and singing.